Turn to 2 Timothy chapter, I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 4 for a short message. I have jet lag. Do the Hungarians, do you guys have? When did you come? Now? Just now you came? Oh, that's good. That's good. You know, when we flew back from the Philippines, we had 9.5 hour flight to the Middle East and then 14 more hours to home, you know. So I thought, wow, I used to feel sorry for myself when I flew to Europe. But wow, Philippines is far away. So we have, this is the country. And through the years, we've heard a lot about the Philippines. Pastor Manny lived there, Pastor Tree. We also have Bensku here, too. Right, Bensku? Bensku and Mika. Yes, very good. My granddaughter, Mika, and her child, Eliana Marie Halapainen. So, yeah, are they here? They're here? Okay, so you can see them after. I'm sure you want to go see them now. Okay, so Philippines. Pastor Tree, Bob Cuccinella, Bob Frazier, through the years, many people that have been there to do mission work and labored. And Pastor Drew goes there 6 times a year and has been doing it for 26 years. Wow. Yeah, so, yeah, that's amazing. It's amazing. And basically the strategy is that here in Manila is where Pastor Clyde is. I think I can write on this. I was told I could. Is that right, Pastor Steve? Yeah, there it is. No? Okay. We're going to get there. Okay, there we go. So Pastor Clyde and the church in Manila and the teaming up with Pastor Drew, and they do flights around to the different islands, and they meet people, and they hold meetings, and they are the most pleasant, happy, kind people. We have Jen here as an example. You want to stand up? Exhibit A. Okay, we have one here. We have actually many. Okay. They are pleasant, kind, polite, humble, precious people. Yeah. Down here is a place called General Santos in Mindanao. And people came from this very little island here. And the meeting was here in Dumaguete City, a conference, CECON. People came from 16 different countries, 58 people from China, group from Korea, Thailand, India, Moscow. Yeah, three brothers from Moscow came. So it was a beautiful time. And you know, in our heart, in our way of thinking, we rely a lot on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit to do this work that man cannot do. Pastor Phil and I on the plane met a French man who was open to talk, and we talked, and then we had layovers, and I said we could just stand and talk, and he was happy to talk, and he was not a believer, but he was like listening. And he said, "It's amazing you take your time to talk to me." I really appreciate that. And I said, well, do you know anything about Christianity? And what do you do? He said, I don't really know about it. Like, we are Christians, you know. And he wanted to, so we talked and had a time. But I was thinking, who could save this man? Only God, right? How could it happen? How could he be saved? How could he be born again? It's only the Holy Spirit. So when we left, we were there maybe, I don't know, an hour, maybe talking, standing on the sidewalk, and he was listening, and Pastor Phil Norman, he said to Pastor Phil, your eyes are special. Wow. Yeah, he said, your eyes, didn't he? I think you've been thinking about that statement ever since he said it. You know, it's true. You have, like, bright eyes and, you know, like, engaging. So my point is, how could anyone be saved? By our persuasion? No. Could you do it just by? How can you do it? You cannot. We cannot save somebody. We can sow the seed. And the Spirit, he does the work. And it's the same in our church life. Where is this atmosphere of the Holy Spirit? Where does it come from? How does it happen that we would love each other? We would be kind. We'd be loving. We'd be listening. We'd be patient. Where does that come from? But that's the Holy Spirit. And there is a lot of death in the world. So in the Philippines at this conference, the atmosphere was so filled with life. It was so filled with life. Thank you for your prayers. And it's the same with the work of God everywhere, that it is recognized as a place of life. It's God is present. So I wanted to share this simple diagram. In 2 Kings 4, in verse 38, Elijah came again to Gilgal when there was a famine. And as the sons of the prophets were sitting before him, he said to his servant, set on the large pot and boil stew for the sons of the prophets. One of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered from it his lap full of wild gourds and came and cut them up into the pot of stew, not knowing what they were. And they poured out some for the men to eat. But while they were eating of the stew, they cried out, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat it. Jesse, could you run my folder up to me? Thanks. So the picture is like this. Let's see. Here's the pot. And this is death. And there's Elijah. And it's a simple picture of life. There's death. There's death in so many different expressions of death. There's death in a family. Death in a relationship. Death in a church. Death in the ministry. The ministry can be death. I have felt that my words are dead. My ministry has no power. I have felt it in my heart that I may not care, that there's death in me. I have felt depression. Of course, we all have. We are people. We understand what a tragedy is, what a crisis is. We know about broken hearts, and we know about death. There's deaths in the ministry. There's deaths in the pot. There's deaths in the Bible school. There's deaths in life. There's death. You know, this is the lesson. This is it. It is, O man of God. There it is. That's what I want to talk about. O man of God. What is this man of God here? What's this? Now, this is like Jesus and the Gospels. Because everywhere you read in the Gospels, Jesus is there. And so many times, there's somebody paralyzed, somebody has leprosy, somebody is physically dead, Luke 7. There is a controversy, there are Pharisees that hate him. There's so many times when there's death in the pot in the Gospels. But why are you alive? Why did it change? Why did it go to this eating well? It's not poison anymore. How did it happen? And I just say a couple things about it. One is, and this is the thing that every man of God, like the Hungarian brothers here who came, and Faisal from Greece, Pakistan, Finland, Pakistan, and he's here with us, and Ben Sku doing such a good job in Finland with Nathan and the others, and what is it that we look for that we don't have in ourselves? What is it that we have? We have God. We have God. You know what a good example of death is? Jonah in the whale. I mean, it's over. It's over. Jonah is in the fish. There's death in the pot. It's over. Christ crucified, buried. It's over. And a church dead. And a human heart dead. And a critical spirit. That's what happens with this death in the pot. There's a group of people here, over here, that develops and they congregate. And they have a critical spirit. They just can mock and be critical and judgmental. But they cannot change the deaths in the pot. They cannot do it. They may bring poison to the pot, more of it. They cannot change it. Nobody can change that. Nobody can. But you and I, we want to hear about this and think about it. Because we need it. We really need this. The church needs it. You know, there's too many rainbow flags in front of churches, and those churches become empty buildings, and those churches are gone. We see it in our country everywhere. The churches are not, that's not love. That's not life. That's not truth. That's not God. Nope. That's not God. That's humanity. Yeah. That's death in the pot. Yep. That's not God. That's not a Bible school that produces laborers that go to the Philippines and see people's lives change and go to China. Like one Chinese man told me last year, he said, Pastor Satellite's the best Bible teacher in all of China. Okay, so I'm like thinking, there's 1 billion people. He's the best, you know. It's like, how would we ever know that? But he just loved him very much, loves him very much. And my point isn't that he's the best. My point is that somebody thinks highly of him because when he's around, there's life. When he's around, there's a ministry. You go after Jesus. You want Jesus in your life. And that's like you and I. This is the meaning of our Bible school here. That we are not laboring for excellence in academics. We're laboring for practical application in life where there's death in the pot. And can you do anything about it? Can you change it? That's what our Bible college and our church life is about. Can you help us? Can you help us? Do you bring life? I have a piece here from Spurgeon. He talks about a woman that I found this interesting. This woman in his church was highly regarded by him because when she started a young women Bible study in the afternoon, it was with three people. But in the course of a month, the number had so increased that she was asked to continue. And the group of women grew in this afternoon Bible study that came to listen to this woman Bible teacher. And this woman Bible teacher, he describes her, but she ended up in a short time, or in time, there were 600 or 700 women coming to listen to Mrs. Bartlett. And it was estimated by the time she was called home to the Lord in 1875 that she had brought between 900 and 1,000 members of her class had joined the church. She had a choice gift from God to the church at the tabernacle, and the influence of her life was far-reaching. She believed with all her heart, therefore acted with decision and power. And she did not constantly look to the pastor for help in her service, but beginning in a small and quiet way, toiled on. Everything grew around her to large proportions. She took small account of difficulty or discouragement, but trusted God and went on as calmly sure of success as if she saw it with her eyes. When anything flagged, she only seemed to throw out more energy and waited upon God with more fervency, push forward with a resolve to conquer. Such expressions as, "I know God will help us, it must be done, it shall be done, sisters, you will do it," were just the sort of speeches that we expected of her. She flamed in determined earnestness at times when only fire could clear a path, and then there was no withstanding her, as her class very well knew. She kept close to the cross, magnified Christ, pleaded with sinners to believe, stirred up saints to holy living, and of her theme she never tired. She looked as if it was treason to grow cold. Her glance indicated that. It pleased God to make our sister an eminently practical woman. She was no dreamer of dreams, but a steady, plodding worker. This is from Spurgeon. Okay. I like it. Why? Because that's like in the story. Is there a Mrs. Bartlett there that has death in the pot, but she knows God, ministers God? When there's difficulty, she can put something in the pot and turn it to being edible. It works. We have Jonah, and he lives, right? We have a dead man in Luke 7, and he lives. We have Luke 5 with the Pharisees, and the man comes through the roof, and there's the contest. There's death in the pot. And then Jesus is there. And then lastly, Pentecost. Pentecost was in an atmosphere of absolute negativity, absolute persecution, an atmosphere of death. You go to jail, and they put them in jail. They resisted, they were empowered, they were able to shut it down. and shut it down. They couldn't. And that's our story. We shouldn't be here tonight, but somebody, the grace of God, came into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit moved in our hearts quietly. I always remember it. I was on a college campus, and my heart just started to burn within me. And I listened to a man just talk. There was nothing dynamic about that man. That man, I have no idea what he said. But as he talked, that fire burned in my heart. And I go, I want that. I don't know what that is, but that's what I want. Death to life. Poison to food. People to God. That's our direction. It's God. And if our church encourages us in God, then all things are possible. We can be healed. We can be encouraged. Our depression leaves. Our lethargy disappears. Our energy is there. That we are motivated. We are seeing. We are believing. We are loving. And also we are able to go to Rosedale right here. To Towson right there. Glen Burnie, down that way, right nearby, and have another church, another Bible study, another work, something happening in Owings Mills, Hava de Grace. It's already happening. Edgewood, Dennis White and his wife, beautiful group, family right there, beautiful. Kaylee and Pastor Dennis, which death is in Frederick, Maryland. Death in the pot. Yeah, but wait a minute. There's somebody there waiting on God and praying. There's people there that are quietly waiting on God, believing. And saying, Lord, there's death in Frederick. But then Jesus saying, yeah, but I am here in Frederick. And we have a French atheist, you know. Like, he's not an atheist, but we had a good time talking, and he... I'm praying for him, right, Pastor Phil? Probably you're praying for him. Kevin is his name. Kevin! Lord, nobody can save Kevin. No human being can do this. There's death in the pot. But you, Lord God, hear our prayer and save people and train us to touch lives and pray for people. And let's see a harvest. And then let's see people, you know, move and do what God has called them to do, but not go out under any other training but one of incredible humility and brokenness before God. And saying, Lord, I cannot do this, but would you breathe on it? Would you save? Would you change people? And save them. And that's our prayer. Amen.
Okay. Some of you gave 5, 10, 15, more than high fives there. That's great. Okay, Father, thank you so much for what we've heard already. And I hope and pray that I will put no death in the pot following that good word from Pastor Schaller. Thank you again for bringing him home safe. And as we pray again tonight, we're thinking of all of the folks in Florida, Lord. Some people that we know, maybe family, relatives, friends, certainly people in the churches down there. And just the whole state, we just pray, Father, that this storm would continue to be downgraded and the damage that they expect would not happen and that the loss of life that they anticipate would not happen, but that you would just intervene, Lord, and be glorified as a result of it. And bless these thoughts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, I'm just going to read this one verse. And I love the book of Joshua because it seems like such a parallel to our lives. Because, of course, Moses brought the children of Israel through the wilderness and brought them to the brink of the land. And then we know he did not go into the land, but that responsibility was left for Joshua. And we also know that there would be conflict and there would be opposition. And yet at the same time, God promised them that he was going to give them this land. I mean, listen to what verse 5 says. It says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you." And God promised them everything, but they didn't receive everything at that moment. There were steps of faith that had to be taken. And like with us, every step of faith, you can always sense the resistance and the opposition to steps of faith. Sight always challenges faith. Children of Israel would be challenged, no doubt, because we know that this, you know, this land was filled with brutal, bloodthirsty enemies. And the children of Israel, well, honestly, they were untested. And Joshua's leadership at that time, unproven. We know that he was, you know, kind of like Moses' right-hand man, but now he's got this great responsibility laid on his shoulders. So when you think about the children of Israel moving into this land to occupy it because God said he was giving it to them, the odds against them were not good. I mean, if you were a betting man as you looked at the children of Israel coming into the land and thinking, okay, who's going to win these battles? You probably would not win a lot of money if you were betting on Joshua and the children of Israel. Yes, Jericho has its thick walls, but like Pastor Schaller said in the introduction, God says, "You've got me.
Amen. Amen.
You've got me. I know how big those walls are, and I know how much they might loom in your mind when you see them, but I'm with you." The Amorites, what do they have? A home field advantage. But God says what? "You've got the King of Kings on your side." And we all know that home field advantage, you know, it plays a role in the game, doesn't it? I mean, if you have a crucial game, whether you're a football team or a basketball team or a baseball team, you don't mind having home field advantage because that means the crowd's with you. And we have a great cloud of witnesses in terms of our home field advantage. Amen?
Amen?
Cheering us on and encouraging us along the way. I mean, the people of the land, you know, they had more chariots, more experience, more weapons. They're strong. But God kept reminding Joshua and the children of Israel that he was stronger than their enemies and that they were going to have great success. And the parallel for you and I is found in Hebrews chapter 13, where God says, "Look, the same thing I'm saying to you is what I said to the children of Israel. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." And it says this, "So that we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." Because here's the question that's asked in Hebrews 13:5. What can anybody do to me? That's a great question. Can they lie about us? Yes, they can. Can they attempt to deceive us? They can. Can they attempt to injure us? Sure, they'll try. Terrorize us, bully us. They'll try all of these things, and perhaps even more. But the real question, in terms of answering that question, is if God is with us, who could possibly be against us? And the promise everywhere in the book of Joshua is that God says, "Look, I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to be there for you." And I love this word helper in Hebrews 13:5 because it's made up of two different words, and it means to run with a shout. That's what God says. It's almost like he's saying, "I'm running toward you. I'm coming with a shout. I'm here. Not going to abandon you. Won't turn my back on you. I know you've got opposition. I know you've got enemies. Our enemies are obviously a lot different than the children of Israel's enemies. But God is saying, look, I'm here. I'm never leaving. I'm not taking any break." He never, you know, his phone never shuts off, right? I mean, sometimes when people try to reach us,
They don't hear from us until hours later, and we tell them the bad news. My phone was off. But God says, my phone's never off. I don't even know that he has one. But my phone's never off, and I'm always going to be there. And I'm not changing my mind. I'm never taking a nap. I'm never on vacation. I'll never leave your side. So what is it that we need? We might say, Lord, I need work. I need employment. God says, I'm your helper. I will find that for you. I can't pay my bills. God says, I'm your helper. You get bad news from the doctor. God says, look, I'm still here. I'm your helper. Your heart gets broken for one reason or another. What does God say? I am your helper. And because he's strong, and we know he is, he promises you and I that you will be strong. Because he's able, he promises you and I that you will be able. Because he doesn't have any limits, he promises us that you will be able to endure far more than you could ever imagine or think in your life. So again, the best news that I read in the book of Joshua, because I think the whole narrative, the whole book is basically God claiming for his people, God giving to his people, God fighting for his people, God defending his people. It's everywhere. And I love the fact that even when Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, the 23rd chapter, Joshua makes a statement that inevitably every single one of us will have to make. He said, I am old. I know young people, they never dream of saying such a thing. They look at old people and they say, how could they let that happen? But it happens to everybody. It happened to Joshua. And we know what a warrior he was. And we know how, you know, his commitment, it was just rock solid throughout his whole life. But he got to that time in his life when he said, I am old. But I love what he said to the children of Israel. He said, but you have seen all that the Lord has done for you. What was he talking about? Well, the Jordan River, when it dried up and you passed through. Those Jericho walls, which you wondered, how in the world will we ever overcome that city? And how will God possibly give it to us? He said, you saw those walls fall. The sun stood still in Joshua chapter 10. Their enemies were scattered. And he said, and you ended up eating from vineyards that you didn't even plant yourselves. God did all of that. And he said, and he is the one that is going to fight for you. I think sometimes what we need to do is just name the enemies of our lives. Just like the children of Israel's enemies were named in the Bible, whether they're the Canaanites or the Amorites or whatever their names were. We just have to name our enemies. Is it guilt? Is it fear? Is it shame? Is it a spirit that's timid and just doesn't like to take those big steps of faith and trust God for good things and great things? But what's the promise of God? He says, listen, because I'm with you, one of you will chase 1,000. What a promise from God. Just one of you that has faith, that knows that I'm your helper, you will chase 1,000. And just to kind of sum it up real quickly, it's just one statement tonight. Just one statement. God fights for you. Amen. That's it. So break it down. God. All right, let's define him. He's the CEO of the universe. He's the supreme ruler. He's the King of Kings. He's the emperor of all history. He's the one who never slumbers or sleeps. Tirelessly strong, unquestionably capable. He can do anything because he is God. God. And what does he do? He fights. I like that. How does he fight? Lots of different ways. He can deploy angels. He can take out our Goliaths whenever they show up in our lives. He has the power to even empty cemeteries through resurrection life. He fights. And then the next word, for. For what? For our health, for our family, for our faith, for our restoration when we need it. And again, we know the scripture reminds us of this often. And if this kind of God is for you, who could be against you? Never forget that God fights for, and then the last word, you. And that's probably the toughest part of the whole statement, isn't it? We understand God, we understand that God fights, and we understand that God fights usually for someone, but not me. He fights for spiritually minded people. He fights for those that are godly. He fights for those that read their Bible more often than I do or that other people do. But God fights for you, for me, hard as that is to believe. Even with our sorry past, even with our weaknesses, even with our bad credit, even with our bad temper, even with all that comes along, all of the, you know, all of the garbage that we might bring into our lives, what does God say? I will fight for you. And I'll make sure that everything I promised you will come to pass. And isn't that the great news of the Bible? Not that we fight for God, but that God fights for us. I mean, I think it would be a sad message if all we ever heard is how much we have to fight for God. Because inevitably, what happens is, you know, the fight itself ends up taking the fight out of us. And there's nothing left to fight with. But that's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is simple. We don't fight for God, He fights for us. And He makes promises that He commits His character and nature behind those promises. I mean, when He came into the world, when God became flesh in the incarnation, what was that? That was like God fighting for our souls. That's why He came. When He faced off against the devil in the wilderness in Matthew 4, that was God fighting for us in the wilderness, for our souls. When He died on the cross, that was God fighting for our salvation. And when He gives us the Holy Spirit at the moment we received Him, that's God fighting for our lives. God fights for us. And He's promised that He's going to give us ultimate victory. No matter how bad things may look, it doesn't matter how many enemies may be occupying our lives at any given time, we have the promise. I'll read it again and close with this. There shall not any man be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. And I'm going to divide this inheritance, this land, and I'm going to give it to you. It's not a piece of property that God's given us. It's a state of being. It's our souls. It's His promises. And He wants you and I to learn to do everything we can to just to keep pressing into those promises. Because the more we press into God's promises, the more our enemies are pushed out of our soul. Until finally, what happens? God's promises completely occupy our souls. And it will happen. It might not look like it's going to happen at any given moment, but God promises it will happen. It will happen. Why? Because God says, I'm there to fight for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Okay. Anyone here tonight that's never made a decision for Christ, we encourage you, make that decision and give God a chance to come into your life and begin to fight for you. Maybe your life is, up to this point, has been a battle that you just haven't been able to win. And you just wish that someone would come along, someone stronger, someone greater, someone with more resources, someone with more strength, ability, wisdom, power. That's Christ. And He'll come into your heart. All you need to do is open your heart, invite Him in, say, Jesus, please, come into my heart, save me, cleanse me of my sins, and bring me into your family. And then begin to fight for me and for my life. Anyone said that prayer tonight, just raise your hand, put it up, put it right back down. We want to give you something. One of the ushers want to give you a gift. Amen.
Pastor Love, just for a second. The messages went together, his message and my message, right? So that meant a lot. That was good. Like, finally, you preached a great message.
That's all I wanted.
No, I mean, it was so good. I don't know why I felt, maybe it's jet lag, I don't know, but I felt this heaviness and death in the pot, you know. And then just praying, studying, waiting on God, taking a nap. Okay. But I also feel like some, you know, you may feel the sadness that's in the world. You may feel the sadness of life, and then there's deaths in the pot, or there are these things, and then like, what does Elijah do? You know, what can we do? But we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the body of Christ. And I don't know about you, but the church means so much to me. I mean, the church life, like the Christians, they if they ever realized what can happen in your life if you have a church, what can happen in your life if you have a pastor and teaching, and what the Holy Spirit does, he puts the flour in the pot and the death in the pot is gone, and you can eat it.
Yes,
you know, he didn't extract the poison. He just put in there God. And God changed it, you know. You just put in there God. And that's what, you know, you just said so well. The Lord is our helper. So, let's pray for it right now. If you have something in your heart, please bring it to God. If you have a bad habit that you struggle with, just bring it to God. If you have some sadness in your life, just bring it to God and hear what was just said by Pastor Love and believe God and go home tonight believing God. Let the word penetrate into your heart and there's life there. Life is okay. We can live it exuberantly, passionately, lovingly. With your life, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.